I would invite you to turn into your Bibles to John chapter 1, starting in verse 29. We're going to read several verses, and then Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. First from John chapter 1. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and declared, "Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks ahead of me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but I came baptizing with water for this reason, that he might be revealed to Israel." And John testified, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God." The next day, John again was standing with two of his disciples, and as he watched Jesus walk by, he exclaimed, "Look, here is the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. And in Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for it is proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented. And when Jesus had been baptized, just as he came up from the water, suddenly the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." We have just recently come through Christmas, Advent and Christmas, begun a new year, and in some church calendars, Epiphany, which celebrates the visit of the Magi. And now we come to a new year, new opportunities for us. Several weeks ago, when this was written, I was thinking and began with the following thoughts about a movie that I like, and I will tell you that lo and behold, last Sunday, when we were not here because of the snow, I started channel surfing, and guess what movie was on? That's okay. Maybe it is Harvey who is calling. Because I've always liked the movie Harvey. Though I like the Jimmy Stewart version much more than the Harry Anderson remake. And lo and behold, last Sunday I'm channel surfing about this time. And rather than watch some of those guys on TV, I found Harvey. And it was the Jimmy Stewart version of the movie. If you've seen the movie, ever, you're aware that Harvey is a 6 feet 3 inches tall. Puka, a rabbit. A spirit. And he's a companion of Jimmy Stewart. But throughout most of the movie, Jimmy Stewart is the only one that can see him. Now, there is a psychiatrist that owns an asylum that eventually does connect with Harvey. But here, Jimmy Stewart talks about Harvey all the time, and people think that he is pretty crazy. Until at the end of the movie, when others do see Harvey, when his sister talks about seeing Harvey, although she was agreeing to have him committed, And in the Harry Anderson remake, though in the Jimmy Stewart version at the end, the door swings open, you don't see Harvey, but Harvey goes along with Jimmy Stewart. In the Harry Anderson remake at the end of the movie, it pans over to the side and there's this 6'3" rabbit that appears and stands there smiling. And, you know, when you think about that movie, or at least when I thought about it, I thought, you know, we would all probably admit that sometimes we would like to taste and see and touch things and know that they're real. Things about which we may not be too sure, or things about which people raise questions. Maybe we would feel more in control if we could do that. Think too about how often people refer to seeing God at work or feeling His presence, and yet do we actually see God, or do we see the activity of God within others? So perhaps, like all of those others who wanted to commit Jimmy Stewart because he saw this 6'3" rabbit, Harvey, maybe we would like to see God in the same way that he, that is Jimmy Stewart, sees Harvey. But you know, this seems to be a common human experience throughout history. People wanting to see God, even with people who claim to not be so sure about God. You know, there was a big hoopla about Carrie Fisher and Debbie Reynolds dying. Carrie Fisher herself was a self-proclaimed, she called herself an enthusiastic agnostic who would love to find out that God really is real and does care. It's a quote from her a few years back. She wanted to see God, to feel God. So many others wanted to in ancient times and even since then. That's why they built altars. That's why they built images of gods. That's why they built temples of gods. Because they felt like if they could see, touch, taste, feel the God, then somehow they would have great knowledge and they would have some more sense of control themselves, rather than allowing God to work as God would like. People in the time of John the Baptizer and Jesus longed for God's presence. They were constantly asking God to show Himself. One of the cries that would go on was, "How long, O Lord, until you ..." Many wished for what we call a theophany. A theophany. Word that means God appearing, or an appearance of God. An appearance of God. Especially in a particular way that one can be sure that they have seen the God. Only the theophany that most of the folks within Judaism wanted back then was a militaristic king. They wanted a royal Messiah, God to appear in that way, much like David had been. And so, during this time when they are looking for a vision of God, enter John the Baptizer, who some even thought might be the Messiah. They questioned him and asked. But you know, part of the reason they did that is because John the Baptist was the first figure in Israel to offer a baptism that was not self-performed. It was not self-performed. You might think, well, what is self-performed? Mary and I, a year or so ago, she directed a wedding in Spartanburg, and I mentioned after that in one setting that in that particular church, when you went in, you went to, in addition to, they did have packs of, unopened packs of earplugs for anyone for whom the music was too loud. They had them stationed in about 6 different places. So when you walked in to the doors, you pick you up a set of earplugs to put in. But they also at the same station had what I call Jesus in a jug. They had those little things that you can buy now in the bookstores, which is a little plastic container, and you peel off the top label, and it's got a little circular styrofoam communion wafer, and you peel off the next label, and it's got grape juice in it. And so they had those in big containers there, so that if you so felt, if you felt like you really needed to take communion, all you had to do was just pick one of those up and give yourself communion. And when it came to baptism, they had an area where if you wished, you could have someone baptize you or you could baptize yourself. Very much like within Judaism, the mikvahs, the ritual baths that would take place. Purification rituals in Judaism were primarily self-performed. And so here with John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus, some people thought this might be Messiah because he was the first figure in Judaism to offer baptism that was not self-performed. And to offer that baptism into discipleship. All the purification baptisms were so you could go in and do the rituals. Here John says, no, I want to baptize you and I have come baptizing you with water for the forgiveness of sins and into discipleship in God's kingdom. New Testament theologian John Marsh writes, and I quote, "Yet John's baptism was not simply the gathering of disciples round a teacher. Rather, it was an attempt to prepare for a rebirth of Israel as the chosen and responsible people of God." End of quote. Not just chosen, but responsible to live lives of discipleship. And so many wondered about who he was and whether he could be Messiah, even though he wasn't wearing the royal robes that they expected. As Marsh notes, there were a number of things pointing in that direction that they might think John would be Messiah. First, John's ministry is in the wilderness where the old people of God were prepared for entry into the land of promise. He was in the wilderness in some of the same areas where the old people of God, that is Israel coming out of the Exodus, were prepared to enter the land of promise. He also baptized in the Jordan, which reminded the people that not only did the old people of God cross the sea in order to enter the land, they crossed the Jordan River from the east bank to the west bank to take that land of promise. Third, John warned the people of God's wrath to come, and they needed to repent and fulfill the role of the true people of God. Just as when they were in the wilderness, they had to repent of their sins before they could enter the land of promise. And then when he was questioned about it and he referred to Abraham's seed, it reminded them of their corporate responsibilities, not just personal redemption and responsibility to God, but as a nation, as a group of people together. And so because of these things, and I think Marsh is correct, because of some of these things, people thought John was Messiah. And so they were looking for him to do, and to prove himself as Messiah. John had a wonderful opportunity if he wanted to take advantage of it, right? And yet John was responsible enough and understood enough about God's presence and God's call on his life not to take advantage of the situation, but rather to do his part in helping to establish that kingdom of God in a new way. And so we come to the two passages of Scripture that were read earlier. In Matthew, we find Jesus coming to John, wanting to be baptized, and we have just a brief statement that John argued with him. He said, no, I should be baptized by you. Because he recognized that within Jesus, you know, some folks say, well, what about Jesus? Did he do this? Did he sin? Did he disobey when he was a child? You know, what about a teenager? Well, Jesus and John were cousins, and they did not grow up that far apart. And John recognized within Jesus that he was different. That he was different. And while the people gathered around see just another person coming to John, John recognizes the superiority of Jesus. and that John himself is subordinate and should step back. Matthew reports, though, that Jesus chooses to come to John, and that he stresses the baptism is the fulfillment of God's desire for Jesus. As I often tell folks, it's the stamp of approval of God on Jesus' choice as a human. Now's the time to do this ministry. Jesus, the perfect Son, will fulfill all that is expected of him. Whether it was foretold in prophecy or not, Jesus is now ready to do that, and he comes so that God's will be stamped upon him and upon those who recognize him. Also, Matthew wants to show explicitly that Jesus is identified with the ancient people of God. Jesus has come not just to save the current generation in which he is living, but he has come to save the people of God as a whole. And he has come out of that heritage from the past. He identifies with them as well, even in their disobedience. And his offering as the obedient Son of God is seen as true repentance for Israel's failures and the making of a new way, a new era for all of those who would follow God. And as Jesus fulfills all this righteousness, so disciples are to follow his example. We're to submit ourselves to following, to living the righteousness of God. When Jesus is baptized, he is now identified explicitly as the Messiah, God incarnate. In other words, we have a theophany here in Jesus. God appearing. God appearing. Later in the gospel, he will say to the disciples, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. If you know me, you know the Father. And more importantly, you're known by the Father." Not only is there a theophany here with the Father's voice, which we hear, which we're told about, the Spirit descending, but Jesus himself is the theophany. Jesus himself is the appearance of God. Others saw just another Jewish peasant. We're told in the gospel according to John, John the Baptizer says, "I was allowed to see. I was allowed to see God in this cousin that I had known." In the gospel according to John, then, we have that scene in which Jesus comes by the place where John is baptizing. Can you imagine? John recognizes who Jesus is, and then Jesus goes off, and he has to keep baptizing others and wondering about all of this. And one day, a short time later, he sees Jesus coming by the place once again. And as he sees Jesus coming, he cannot contain himself. "Behold," he says, "the one who is revealed to Israel through baptism. Behold him." Notice, John didn't just say, "Oh, this is nice. Hey, I got to see who Jesus really is. He is God appearing. He's God in the flesh. Now I'm going about my life." No. Seeing that theophany, seeing God in Jesus, called upon him to speak out. Not to keep it to himself. Not to just continue baptizing and saying, "Kingdom of God's coming, Messiah's coming," but rather to say, "I've seen him. Here he is." John, the author, wants to make sure that all the readers know that from the beginning, Jesus is not merely a human being with a divinely appointed mission. Jesus is the one divine human figure. God appearing. God incarnate. the eternal Word made flesh, as we read earlier in the prologue to the Gospel of John, whose coming into time redeems time. Jesus didn't just redeem people. Jesus redeemed time itself. And as John Marsh says, Jesus coming, his assumption of our human nature, opens up new possibilities of being for all people. New possibilities of being. Being greater than who we would be without God in Christ. The basis for John's declaration about Jesus as Lamb of God rests on his insistence that I have seen the Lamb. He didn't say, I've heard about him. This guy might be. He said, I have seen the Lamb of God. That wasn't just seeing his cousin physically, but rather he saw more deeply and he was seen more deeply. This Paschal Lamb, the divinely appointed one, who is victorious over the enemies of God and who takes away the sin of the world. John and the Pharisees have been concerned about the life of God's chosen ones and their rituals, but Jesus comes and effects what they could only prepare for. He brings it about. His purpose is to bring the same reality of forgiveness, not just to the Jews, but to the whole world. Notice, the writer of the Gospel of John, in recording what John the Baptizer says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the cosmos, the world. God appears not just for the Jews, but for you and for me, and for anyone and everyone in the whole world. I'm not going to break into he's got the whole world in his hands, but that thought comes to mind. But you know, as great as John's recognition of Jesus was as Messiah, it was not something that he, in his own insight and in his own wisdom, could come to. And it wasn't simply because he baptized with water. This theophany was confirmed by the presence of the Holy Spirit. Not only the presence of the Holy Spirit with Jesus, but the presence of the Holy Spirit guiding John. The Spirit, we're told, not only descended upon Jesus, but the Spirit remained. The Spirit didn't come and leave. The Spirit stayed. And for him, this meant that the one upon whom the Spirit remained was the one who had come to baptize with the Spirit, to minister through the Spirit. And that Jesus' divine nature and endowment are not something that's temporary but permanent. He is and always will be God appearing. In some texts, rather than Son, the manuscript says the elect. This is God's elect. John is testifying that the one and only real occurrence of a chosen one, a chosen son, is in Jesus of Nazareth. Not David, not Solomon, not even John himself. God in flesh appearing. Almost said we needed to sing again, O Come All Ye Faithful, because that line's in there. God in flesh appearing. A theophany. God appearing for you and for me. But not just then. I would ask not only me, but each of us to think, where do we see God? Where do theophanies take place in your life? Where does God appear for you? Perhaps if we look more closely with the Spirit's guidance, as did John, instead of our own, then theophanies will become more prevalent in our lives. You know, people sometimes say, well, you know, why don't people see God like they did? Why don't people see angels like they did? Why don't miracles happen like they did? Well, guess what? Perhaps the problem is not that they don't occur and that God doesn't appear. Perhaps the problem is that we don't really see with the eyes guided by the Spirit. And if we look more closely with the Spirit's guidance instead of our own, theophanies perhaps will become more prevalent, not just as Harvey's manifestations did in the movie, but rather as manifestations that make our lives and the lives of others even more meaning-filled because God is appearing. Our closing hymn is hymn number 294. We talk about and we look forward to a day where Jesus will come back. One day. But you know, if we serve that risen one, and if we truly look with the eyes of the Spirit, we'll find out that one day is today, and then tomorrow it'll be one day. And the next day will be one day because He appears to us. Hymn number 294, One Day.